All right, it's great to be back with you this morning in Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 7. So turn with me, and we'll read our passage, the entire passage, Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. And then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons and wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And notice, the Lord closed it behind him. Then in verse 17, we read, "The flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water." Again, an indication, so much typology where our Lord walked on the water. Those who are safe in Him, as the ark floated on the surface of the water. Verse 19, "The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher and the mountains were covered. All the flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. And all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Well, I really don't get tired of looking at Noah and the flood. It's a great, so much truth in it, and it is a great message for us to continue to remember and be reminded. The title of our message today is Getting on Board. And I think that, I was thinking of an illustration, and Amy doesn't mind me saying this, but every time we have an opportunity to travel, Amy wants to drive, and I want to fly. And the reason, I think, is that there is somewhat of a fear of flying. I'm like, I cannot believe you want to drive 8 hours when we can fly in an hour. But she really has somewhat of a fear of flying. And it's for good reason. She understands that there is always some chance of an accident if you get on a plane. But statistics tell us that you're 20 times more likely to have an accident in a car than on a plane. So the real issue is not statistics in people's mind that don't want to fly a plane. The real issue is that when they get on board that plane and the door is shut, they lose control. And if you're an introspective person, and if you're careful and you're cautious, you become highly aware of how vulnerable you are when you're on that plane. Because you're out of control. You give up your control to the pilot in that plane. And we're not designed to fly like birds. And so when we get on a flying machine and we're trapped in a metal tube, and when we're way up in the sky moving hundreds of miles per hour in thin air, we got to deal, some of us more than others, with the human fear of being exposed and helpless. And that's really the real issue, isn't it? And if you've ever been on a small plane, it's really even more evident, because you go to the end of the runway and the pilot parks the plane there and he turns around and he looks at you and he gives you a thumbs up. And he's waiting on you to say okay and give him a thumbs up. And as soon as you do that, he turns around, he pushes the throttle full force, and there's no turning back. You're fully committed when he does that. And you can't change your mind. You can't decide to stop. You can't keep one foot on the ground and one foot in the plane. You've really handed over your physical safety to that pilot and that plane at that point in time, and you're trusting and committed to wherever the plane goes. That's it. Now, I say all that to say that that is very similar and true to Noah. That's what he did when he got in that ark. He was fully committed. There was no turning back. There was no looking back. There was no time to reconsider. When Noah got in the ark and the door was closed, it was a commitment for him to follow the Lord wherever the Lord decided to take him. And that is a picture of the Christian life. It's a great illustration. It's full commitment. It's total commitment. Because when you're committed to the Lord, it's all or nothing. You see, you're in all the way. You can't have a halfway commitment. And so, you gotta be willing. If you're a believer, you gotta be willing to be all in. You gotta be willing to be totally on board. And that's our message this morning. It's getting on board with Christ. Are you fully committed? Are you fully committed? Are you trying to live the Christian life halfway? Like Noah, we have to give everything up to follow the Lord. You have to give it all up. We have to be willing to step inside and get on board with His protection and His guidance, even when He doesn't tell us where He's going or how He's going to take us there. And so that's a life of trust, isn't it? It's a life of commitment. It's a life of trust. It's a life of faith. But it is the life of safety. It is the life of security. And it is the life of blessing. And that's a challenge for us to always be remembering. We got to be fully committed. Got to be fully on board. Now, I've outlined our passage, as I always do, so that it can hopefully help us remember if we're looking back or we're taking notes. And verses 1 through 5 is we have the summons that is issued. And then 6 through 9, there is a submission that is displayed by Noah. And then verses 10 through 12, we see that the storms gathered. And then verses 13 through 16, there is a total separation. The separation is finalized. And finally, in verses 17 through 24, we see a severity that is demonstrated. So let me for those of you who are taking notes, let me say it again. First, verses 1 through 5, the summons is issued by God. And then verses 6 through 9, there is a submission that is displayed by Noah. And then 10 through 12, we see that the storms are gathered. And then 13 through 16, separation finalized. And last, severity is demonstrated. The severity of the judgment. So let's look at our first point. Summons is issued. Then the Lord said to Noah. Then the Lord said to Noah. Now, this is a huge statement. This is monumental in proportions. And we must always, listen, always say this. I want to say it again. Never miss what Scripture is teaching. Scripture teaches the highest view of God. That God is sovereign and He is in control of every situation. And you know what? Man in our fallen state, us in our sin, always want to shrink God. We always want to shrink Him. And most teaching, many of the teachers, unfortunately, even evangelicals, shrink God. We can never miss the fact that we should be looking at Scripture as it teaches God of the highest view of God. So here again, we see that God says, Noah doesn't decide on his own to enter the ark. Noah, notice, doesn't say, I've been working on this thing for 120 years. It's time for me to go. It's time to do this thing, Lord. Let's go. No, that's not what happens. God says, and when God says it, it's His timing. God's moving at the perfectly ordained time in His plan, in the exact occasion, in His providence, and God comes to Noah and He says, it's time. It's time. After 120 years, it's finally come. What Noah has been believing by faith is about to become a reality. And you know what? God had come to Noah 120 years earlier, and He said, this is going to happen. Now, I personally look at my weak faith. I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine the kind of faith that Noah must have had to continue on what God told him for 120 years. We don't have in Scripture that God came every 25 years and gave him a little encouragement. All we know is that Noah was told early on, this is what you're to do. And for 120 years, he hung his hat on the Word of God. He didn't waver. And you know what? It's also a reminder that everything that God says will come true. And that's our struggle, isn't it? Believing the Word of God. Everything He says will come true. Now, as typical, it's not always as fast as we want. And in this instance, the 120 years. Now, judgment was coming. And God gave it an indirect notice. Do you remember this? Grandfather of Noah was who? The man who lived longer than any other man, Methuselah. You remember what his name was? Methuselah's name was, and it meant in Hebrew, when he is dead, it shall be sent. What did that mean? Well, it meant that God was going to send this judgment. So God had been pointing a long time, giving these warnings, indirectly and directly, that judgment was coming. And if you look at the age of Lamech, Noah's father, and Methuselah, the age of Noah when God sent the flood, you can easily calculate, isn't this interesting, the exactness of God, that Methuselah died the very year that God sent the flood. That's what he said. That's what his name meant. When he is dead, it shall be sent. So you can assume, when God tells Noah to enter the ark, Methuselah was about to die within the week, or he just died. Now, who doesn't think God numbers our days? God has numbered your days and my days the exact time He wants us on this earth, just like He did here. Then years later, we have more warning. Back in chapter 6, God spoke to Methuselah's grandson Noah in 6:3 and 6:18. We've talked about this. And He said, I'm not going to put up, just paraphrase, I'm not going to put up with man's sin forever. I'm going to do something drastic. There's going to be this divine destruction. And so, Noah, I want you to get to work. I'm going to save you. And so, another great point. God has shown tremendous patience. God is patient, 120 years. And even Peter must have really pondered and thought about the flood, because he writes about a lot there in his book. And in 1 Peter 3:20, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Here's what he says. And he's pondering, he's meditating, he's thinking about the flood, and he says this: who once were disobedient, when the, here's the word, patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that's only eight, were brought safely through the water. And sadly, the people of Noah's day were so corrupt and so self-absorbed and so caught up in their self-interest. It sounds like us today, doesn't it? They lived for the moment and they ignored the future, and apparently could have cared less about their souls and where they would spend eternity. And so God was plenty patient. 120 years. And very impressed, it looked like, that Peter was with this. And so finally in verse 1, here's what God says: Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous. So there's this summons. Noah, enter the ark. And the first reason for the summons, here's what it says, look. The first reason for the summons is that Noah was righteous before God. Now we talked about this, but let me remind you that God was looking at Noah and was seeing him acceptable, not because Noah did such good work on the ark, not because Noah was found to be better than everybody else. But why? Because he was declared righteous in God's sight by the blood shed by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, Noah had faith in the coming Redeemer. Just as we look back on Christ, he looked forward. And we talked about it. Hebrews 11 tells us that Noah was an heir to righteousness. So he was looked at by God as righteous. He was an heir to righteousness because of his faith. And so Noah was righteous, not because of his goodness, not because of his merit, not because of his good work. How many people have I talked to, good people, that say, I hope I'm good enough. I hope God sees that I'm good enough. I can think of one man in particular. Never happen. You'll never be good enough. You'll never, ever come close. It is only when we're declared righteous by the one who was righteous and he substituted in our stead. That's Jesus Christ. And so that's the first reason he was summoned. And look at the second reason he was summoned in verse 4. After 7 more days, I'm going to send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I made. It was time. It was time. Judgment was coming. God summoned him to save him. Incidentally, it's very clear to Christian scientists that there is no possible way it could rain over our entire earth for 40 days and 40 nights in its current condition. It's not possible. And one scientist figured that if all the water in the sky currently and all the water on the earth currently as the earth exists was dropped on the earth, it would be only an inch deep, maybe 2 inches. So God completely changed the earth. It was a complete makeover. And this is a reminder that God is not bound by nature. God controls nature. And if he changed it once, he can change it again, and he will certainly do so. It's his world, his creation. So look, verse 2. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens. What does that mean? I thought we were just taking two. And male and his female. And of the animals that are not clean, too, a male and his female, and also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. Is all these pictures wrong? I thought we were just taking two by twos. Well, here we see really a detail more of what God required of Noah. And he wanted Noah to take 7 pairs of clean animals in addition to the unclean, male and female, of each animal. Now, we don't know who the clean animals were, but Noah apparently did. And why did he do that? He did that for sacrifice. Because God knew that when that ark came to rest, they were to get out on it, they were to have sacrifice. And they had to have time and have enough animals to sacrifice before the others reproduced. And so he had him take 7 pair of these clean animals for the future sacrifice. And then, verse 5, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So God gave Noah 7 days to finish the final arrangements. He gave him 7 days. Somebody said it was the 7-day grace period. And it was probably enough time to keep them from panicking. I bet Mrs. Noah was a little bit upset, but Noah probably said, "Honey, we got 7 days. That's plenty of time." So there was a sense of urgency, but they probably weren't panicked. And again we read, Noah was obedient, doing all that the Lord told him. Now, some people really thinking about this might ask, could Noah have decided not to go? What if Noah had said, "I'm not going. I'm not ready. Or maybe there's a better time. Or I don't know if this is real." I mean, do you think Noah could have decided not to go? Did God force Noah in the ark? Well, the answer is that Noah went willingly. Noah went willingly. He wasn't strong-armed. He wasn't forced. Doesn't say God drugged Noah. Doesn't say he went kicking and screaming. But the reason he went willingly is why? Why did Noah go willingly? It's because God changed his heart and he made him willing. You see, listen, this is the way it is in salvation. It was completely Noah's decision, but God's sovereign. And he's back of everything and all the decisions that moved Noah to enter the ark of his salvation was prompted by God. And that's the way it is in our salvation. God makes us willing. Okay? He makes us willing. He draws us to him. And just as God summoned Noah into that ark for his salvation, that's what God does for you and for me. For our salvation, he summons us to salvation. And for those who he has chosen, he makes us willing. He gets all the credit. It's all him. You see, that's the high view of God that Scripture really teaches. God's behind all of it. And I want you to catch the parallel. More parallel. Peter, again, brings up the flood in 2 Peter chapter 3. And his point is that since God sent judgment and drowned the whole earth and everyone except Noah and his family because of sin, we can be certain his character will not allow the wickedness and corruption of mankind to continue and will bring judgment on earth again by fire. Now, listen to this. Let me read this to you. 2 Peter 3, 6 and 7. Write this down. Peter says this, again, pondering, meditating, looking back on the flood, Peter writes, "Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, but by his word the present heavens," where we are now, "and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, and the destruction of ungodly men." So, it's coming again. It is real. It was an historic flood. And it will be an historic, real day of judgment. And the parallel continues. God, you see, drowned the earth after 1,655 years after he made it. And you say, "Well, golly, why has he waited 4,500 more years?" Well, I mean, come on. I mean, if he were going to do something, he would have already done it.
I mean, don't start telling me God's going to destroy this earth. Well, Peter has the answer. Down in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, for all to come to repentance." 1,000 years is nothing to God. It's nothing. It's like one day. And what Peter's saying is he's speaking in context of believers. And he's saying that the Lord is patient, listen, toward not wishing for any of the believers to perish. For all of you who shall believe to come to repentance. And so, here's the parallel. There's God's patience. Okay? And His summons is the same with our salvation. God waited 120 years with Noah, and He is now delaying His return. We don't know how long, but He's delaying it long enough to gather all of the believers who He has elected, who He has chosen into one body. That's what this is all about. That's why we're still here. That's why you can still look out and see the sunshine. And that's why this earth is not destroyed. Because God is being patient to gather all of His people. And He is patiently summoning all of His people before He intervenes and He interrupts this world again with judgment. And listen to this. The delay of His judgment, the 4,500 plus years, the delay of His judgment has nothing to do with the promise and the commitment that there will be another judgment and that this earth will be destroyed by fire. And so, it's God's will to complete the gathering of His people. Listen, are you doing your part to spread the gospel? Are you doing your part? We don't know who God's people are. We don't know who His elect are. Our job is to what? Spread the gospel. To teach. To preach. To share. The coming judgment. The good news before it's too late. So, next we go to the submission displayed. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth. Been 120 years, Noah's displayed total submission and obedience. I mean, look, it is hard to obey God's word. And it had to be really difficult for Noah. The ridicule that he received, I mean, he's building this boat on a desert floor. There's no river near. There's no water near. There's no ocean near. Never seen rain before. Can you imagine? Ridicule. Hard to obey, but there was submission. Do you know the Bible never mentions that Noah questioned God? Never mentions he got distracted with other things? Never mentioned God had to come back, give him a little discipline, get back on the job? Noah is a great example to us of obedience, of looking to the Word of God and staying encouraged and believing the Word of God. He simply did what God asked him to do and he never questioned it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to never question and obey His Word. Look, we mentioned this, but the ship had no rudder. It had no steering wheel. It had no navigation. It had no sails. Doesn't tell us that. So Noah was continuing in his obedience. He entered that ark. He was prepared to let God continue leading. See, continuing being the captain of the ship. To continue to pilot and lead his life wherever He wanted him to go. And that's real submission, isn't it? You see, God wants us to be totally submitted to Him and His leading and His guidance. when it doesn't make sense. Take everything you have, all your resources. That's what Noah did. He took all he owned. Probably all his resources, all his money, all his wealth to build that ark, and then his whole family, and he followed the Word of God literally when everyone else was against him. That's what we got to do. That's what true believers do when everything seems against us, when people make fun of our faith and our commitment, when friends suggest we're a little overdone or we're a little fanatic or we're a little out of balance. True believers walking with the Lord submit to Him for the future promise. And can you say that's you? Do you follow the Lord despite what others say? Noah did. You see, he was a man who let go of the world he could see for the world he couldn't see. And if we're going to be on board with the Lord, we've got to be committed to obey and to submit. And so, verses 10 through 12, we see the storms gathering. Just like in Noah's day, no one escaped from the flood. Nobody will escape the coming judgment. Every person at the time of Noah had to come to terms with God. Everybody. They had to accept His summons to get in, get on board, or die by drowning. And in our day, everyone needs to decide whether to get on board with Christ. Or once God decides to act, it's too late. Those who haven't trusted in Christ are going to be condemned. There's no way of escape. And once you see the storm clouds gathering, once God decides to act, it's too late. Peter tells us again of the final judgment. He's still there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Quick, sudden, immediate. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. And so we continue. Verse 11, we see this exact, look at verse 11. The 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day of the month. An exact time. We don't know exactly what the Jewish calendar was, but we get this exact time because God wants us to know it was an actual historical date. It was not a myth. It wasn't make-believe. It was specific time in history. Now what happened was beyond everybody's imagination. No one could fathom what God was going to do. And I believe the coming judgment and destruction of the earth by fire will have the same impact. It is beyond what our brains could comprehend. The suddenness of the flood was incredible. Notice how fast it happened. Look in the middle of verse 11. It happened on the same day. Wow. On a precise day in history, the world began to drown. Look what happened. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. Remember Genesis 1? There was water below and above the earth. The water below the earth was probably some subterranean reservoirs where the water was stored and it rose as a mist and it watered the earth. Probably some massive amounts of water that flowed beneath the surface. So it could have been likely that the Lord caused these waters below the surface of the earth to erupt through heat, the heating of internal earth, and this sort of volcanic eruptions blew the surface of the earth open, creating these continents and these mountains and canyons and seas, and it ripped the surface of the earth in these seismic type explosions. And so this water that was beneath the surface and the heat generated just blew it open. And then look, and then at the same time on the same day, look, and the floodgates of the sky were open. So this incredible explosions from internal portions of the earth could have then triggered this turbulence in the sky. Remember, the water canopy supposedly above the earth began to fall in a torrential downpour, and it changed the entire atmospheric pressure of the earth as the surface of the earth. Everything was changed. And verse 12 says, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights.
So this thermal vapor blanket that surrounded the earth is destroyed, broken up by this volcanic eruptions, which totally changed the earth in the form we see now, making mountains and oceans and continents, mountain plains, valleys, polar caps are all created by this cataclysmic change in the earth. And scientists are puzzled how thousands of mammoths and other animals have been frozen in ice in the Arctic areas of the earth. And it seems they were once more tropical, and suddenly it seems that there was an atmospheric change into some sub-freezing temperatures, killing animals immediately and freezing them. And they find these huge mammoths and animals with grass still in their mouth, frozen. I read where all over these mountains, all over the earth, they find these animals that are gathered, these bones gathered on the top of these mountains, and they were animals that were a lot of times against each other, but they had found them all gathered together, just thousands of them, on tops of mountains all over the world. Well, this canopy falls for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water fills up the lakes and the rivers and the oceans and the seas, and it continues to where there's, it says, 15 cubits above the tallest mountains. That's 20 to 30 feet. We know that Mount Ararat, where the ark came to rest, was around 17,000 square feet. We can't be sure how all this happened, but we can be sure it happened. God rules the world. He judges sin. And wouldn't it be fun to talk to Noah about how the earth changed when we see him in heaven? Well, this is a vivid illustration and foreshadowing of the fact that God is moving this earth to final judgment. And this judgment is going to be so huge, it will match how God hates sin and the corruption and the iniquity that man has displayed. Do you earnestly believe and trust the world you live in is going to be destroyed? Do you have faith and rest in the fact that the God who makes the laws of nature can change them in an instant? Do you know, you may get up one morning, have your breakfast, do your exercise, read the paper, take the kids to school, work on your homework, and suddenly that day could be over and you're facing God, you're face to face. God could have decided your days on earth are over, or it could be the day that He returns. And the question is, are you ready? That's going to happen. It will happen. And so there's this separation finalized. Look at the end of verse 16. We've got to finish up quickly. And the Lord closed it behind Him. Once again, we see the activity of God. The Lord closed the door. Notice God didn't ask Noah to help. God didn't ask Noah to hold this in while He shut the door. God did it all. Noah's salvation is because of God's mercy and His grace. Noah's safe and secure for one reason. God shut the door. He sealed the door. He protected the door. It's His divine protection. It's astonishing when you think about it. God is sovereign in salvation, all the details. He designed the ark to keep it from turning over. He designed it to keep whoever was in it safe. He empowered Noah with the faith and energy to build it. He moved the animals to come, and He closed the door. And when He closed the door, Noah had been separated out. Once Noah entered, God closed and secured the door. And when God closed the door, He sealed it from the outside, and there were no human hands involved. And you know what? Noah could not have been in a safer place. And when you are in Christ, you cannot be in a safer place. You cannot imagine or ever come to any sort of calculation in your own mind where you could be safer. You want to be inside Christ. The world as they knew it would never be seen again. See, they were separated out. In saving Noah and his family, God separated them. He used the waters of judgment on the rest of the world to save them as the boat floated on those waters of judgment.
The whole world became dead to Noah. He cut all ties with the world when he entered the ark. And that is what Jesus does when we get on board with him, isn't it? He protects us from the waters of judgment. And once we're in Christ, we've become new citizens, right? We have a citizenship in heaven. We're just passing through this world. We're separated out. We're different. And the world should no longer be where we plant our roots. Because we're building for the future. And it's by God's grace that He does that. Let me finish up here. The last part is the severity demonstrated, verses 17 through 24. There are many who deny that this flood could be worldwide. Can't happen, they say. There are many reasons why a flood couldn't have been a local flood, though. For one, the rain falling from the sky for 40 days and 40 nights alone, with the bursting open of the great deep waters inside the earth, would have not just produced a local flood. In verses 19 and 20 in our passage, if the water was just a local flood, how could it cover all the mountains of the whole earth? Some 20 to 30,000 feet in elevation. And if we've experienced severe flooding in our world, but look how long this flood was. It took 110 days after the rain for the waters to subside. 150 days total. It took 10 weeks for the water to go down, low enough for the tops of the mountains to become visible. When you add it all up, it took over a year before Noah was safe. How could a local flood take so long to abate? And why would Noah spend 120 years building a massive ark to house all those animals if it was just a local flood when the animals could just migrate to dry land somewhere else? That'd have been a lot easier. And why would God say He would never send another flood if He meant a local flood? We've had floods everywhere. The point is, this picture is the severity of God's judgment on sin. It will not be a pretty picture. It will be worse than anyone can imagine. And the future for all of those who are not in the boat with Christ, if you're not with Christ, you're not secure, you're not safe, and you're not protected. And you will be destroyed and die. The world's going to be incinerated by fire, and then God will punish those outside of Christ, and He's going to cast them in eternal fire. And don't miss this. God shows us that He was willing to turn the earth inside out to destroy and punish sinners, and God does and will judge all sin and punish all sin with vengeance and severity like we have never seen before. I mean, beyond our imagination. Let's conclude. It's not enough to know about the ark. In the day of Noah, it was not enough to be his friend and admire his commitment. Maybe a few did, and ignore the warning. Maybe some thought they'd listen to Noah, but do it later. No one was inviting them in. Come on. Maybe there was a more convenient time. Maybe some decided to get on board and take a tour. I'm sure Noah showed them inside, but none decided to stay on board. They couldn't commit to get on board because they had more exciting things to do outside. They were too busy, too consumed with the things of the world. Maybe they intended to come back. That's a good idea, Noah, but I'm going to do it a little later. Maybe when I see some more reason. They thought it was a good idea, but the timing just wasn't right. And you know what? They missed getting on board. Because it was too late, and they died in horrific, terrifying death. God has ordained one means of salvation from the judgment to come, and the issue is God's word ultimately. You see, there was no warning except one to Noah. And you know what it was? It was the word of God. There weren't bolts of thunder. There wasn't a little flood over here to show how rain was going to work. It was only the word of God. That's the only warning they had. And the only warning we have is this word of God. God's not going to give any more warnings. He's not going to send it a different way. And so God is giving us a warning. There is a coming judgment, and it may be sooner than later, and it is the Word of God. Believe the Word of God, and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Bible and the great illustration of Noah. Help us to live in anticipation of what you will be doing, to trust you more, to follow you more. In Christ's name, amen.